So we're thinking today about, so I'm going to move forward so I can see the screen. The fact that the Bible is a gift. The Bible is one of the beautiful gifts that God has given his people. I want you to imagine for a moment that at number 6 Taylor Street, in the shed that contains my lathe, my workbench, a number of broken bikes, a couple of working bikes and a freezer, if when you walked in there, you could meet God face to face. A bit like Moses did when he went into the tent of meeting back in the Exodus times. We can go in, you can sit down, we can talk with God face to face. Some people will keep well clear, but I reckon there'd be a massive queue down Taylor Street. And for once, it wouldn't be the highways agency blocking the village. But more than that, I think I would also be claiming rights to go, my shed, I'm going first every morning. Wouldn't it be amazing if you could do that? But the situation is that God is not sitting in my shed, praise the Lord, but he is available to us any time and any place. Because of Jesus, he's filled us with his Spirit. He's made it possible for us to have the presence of the living God live within us. But he's also given us his words of wisdom, his words of understanding, his words of explanation as to who he is, about what the world is, about what he expects and what is to come. And we just call them the Bible, the library, the telling of who God is and so on. Diane, I'm going to really upset you now by jumping almost to the end and then coming back. So, one of the later on slides you might find, Diane, is a definition of what the Bible is. So, years ago, when I was working with someone, we tried to develop a discipleship course, something to follow on from Alpha. And what we decided we needed, one of the things we did was we did a whole week of Bible studies and reflections on using the Bible and what the Bible is. And we thought to start with, it's really important to try and explain what the Bible is. And this is something that we came up with as a starting definition. It's not everything. It's just sort of almost like the broad bones of it. But this is what we came up with. The Bible is essentially God's authorized record and explanation of his most significant acts in human history. Acts through which he reveals his character and achieves his purposes. The Bible tells the story of which we have become a part. It helps us to see our place in life against the backdrop of God's existence and activity. It helps us to live out our part in God's story today in a correct and faithful way. As we read God's words in Scripture, so we begin to think his thoughts after him and to be equipped to live his way. Now that is a massive mouthful, but it is God's word. It's the story of what he's done and why he's done it and what it's about and who he is like and what the world is like and why the world is as it is and why Jesus came and all of those things. But it's not just a story, it's an inspired thing where God breathed his spirit into those that recorded it and breathes his understanding and truth out of it as we read it. It's not just a book, it's the book. And you won't see this very often, but if you look on the internet and you'll find eventually, the truth is that when you see a list of the best-selling books in the world, in the nation or the world at the time, there's always someone at the top, I don't know. That bloke who used to do Countdown, his name I can't remember. Or, you know, Frederick Forsyth, even beyond death, is still writing books, it seems. And they're quite good, and people are buying those, they're going to the top of the... But there's one book that is always excluded from the list because it is the bestseller and has been ever since the printing press was invented, and that's the Bible. Literally, a billion Bibles a year or something like that across the world are sold or given away. There are certainly that many printed and used. It is the best-selling book in human history, but it is so much more. So we're going to think about that just fleetingly. We're going to think about three P's of Scripture. So we're back to the front now, Diane, sorry. Yeah, right at the beginning. There we are. She's good, isn't she? She knows what she's doing, even if I don't. So we're going to think about the people of the word, the power of the word, and the purpose of the word, which all alliterates very nicely. But I don't know whether you know what happened on the 31st of October, 509 years ago. Anyone know? It happened in a place called Wittenberg, and a chap by the name of Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, who was a monk in the Roman Catholic Church, was so disgusted and frustrated by the way that the Roman Catholic Church at the time, was very much then, we're not talking about now, was using its power to get money out of people. They were saying things like, if you give enough money to the church, you'll go straight to heaven. It doesn't matter what you do in the meantime. They come up with all sorts of weird and wonderful ways of doing things. The way they got away with it, it would seem, was the fact that only a few people had access to the Bible, and it was in Latin, which meant that you had to, first of all, be able to see one, and you also had to be able to read Latin to know what it said. So whatever they said, they then passed on down to the lesser people, and the lesser people, most of them were unable to read and write, and they just believed what they were told, and all sorts of curious and wonderful things were added to the Christian faith, shall we say, in that season. And Martin Luther's, basically, him and his peers, turned around and came up with a strapline, which is sola scriptura, only scripture. Only the Bible can tell us who Jesus was. Only the Bible can tell us who we're to be. Only the Bible can tell us how we should order a church. Only the Bible can tell us. Only the Bible, because when we make it up ourselves, we make it up ourselves. And the Bible contains eternal truths. It wasn't much later that a number of British intellectuals and monks and priests and the like were burned at the stake, particularly in Oxford. There's a famous place for where it happened, for translating the Bible into English, to put it in everybody's hands. They were burned at the stake by the church and state for it. Interesting that 3 years later, King Henry VIII then announced that every parish church in the United Kingdom needed a Bible in it, and it needed to be in English. That at last, people could have the Bible. The priests in the churches could have the Bible. And that's when the church took on a whole new dynamic and recovered its word. You see, because we are called to be the people of God. We are called to be people of the word. It's our best source of wisdom. What's that acronym that used to knock around? Bible, best information on life. Oh, that's the one. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Bible. It kind of works. You know, that's who we're called to be. We don't get to make it up. We get to live it out. But the best information we have of who God is, of what Jesus is like, of what he asks of us, is his word. We're to be people of the word. And the word itself is a powerful thing. The words of scriptures are powerful and effective. They're like a double-edged sword, and they can cut straight to the heart of things. They can bring comfort. They can help us see truth of our world, the lies of the devil, and they can show us the very heart of God, which is love. They can also challenge us in the very deepest of places, because it contains unchanging truths. It describes an unchanging God and a world that he made for us to live in. These are truly powerful words. So when Jesus is tempted right at the beginning of his ministry, what does he do? He quotes scripture. He tells the devil what the Bible says. The Old Testament, at least. The devil, who knows the scriptures just as well as any of us might do, quotes the Bible back at him. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus corrects his interpretation and said, you're taking that out of context and you're misquoting it. Interesting, isn't it? You see, all of these things, the forces of darkness, recognize the power of the Bible, the power of Scripture, and they want to do the opposite of what we do. We go, Stephen and Kath and Sarah and others, going to the primary schools a few times a half term and open the book. We go in and tell them Bible stories, the things that Jesus said or things that have happened in the Bible, and put them in context and help people, the kids in particular, just start to get a basic understanding of what is this book all about? Who is this Jesus person and so on? But what the devil wants to do, to close the book, to shut it, to make it either disinteresting or not available, to rob people of that gift. In the 20th and 21st century, it's interesting again that every evil and demonic regime has sought to get rid of the Bible. I don't know whether you ever thought about this. I didn't until someone pointed it out to me. The Nazis tried to silence the confessing church, i.e. the Bible-based church, and burned Bibles. The communists banned them. Brother Andrew risked life and limb smuggling Bibles into the Eastern Bloc back in the day. In China, the possession of Bibles in certain states is still a criminal, if not capital, offence. There are churches, very quiet, small churches that meet in people's rooms at strange hours so no one knows about it, where they will have one Bible between a whole church and they cut the pages out and they read them and they memorise them and they guard them literally with their lives. Then every week they swap it. It like goes round. So they've got the Gospel of Luke doing the rounds and 28 people have got a chapter each. And you might start at the end and get back to the beginning. But it's so precious to them. And yeah, if they're found in possession of them, they might well go to jail and it could even be a capital offence. The irony is that China is the biggest printer of Bibles in the world and the biggest consumer of Bibles in the world. But very, very quietly. Some would say, and I'm not sure, I think they're probably right, that the liberal movement within the Christian church also seeks to disempower the Bible, making it just a book of wisdom. Yeah, it tells us about Jesus, but there are other things that are just as, if not more, important. Actually, that's not true. That's not to say there aren't massive challenges at times with the Bible and what it says or what it means, and that's not to decry those, but to say it's just a book. Or in effect, just to treat it as a book. That's not helpful. But my favourite one, I think we've got a slide of this one, is that... Sorry, I've got my reading glasses on. There's a YouTube video that you can find, if you want to, with this image in it. This is from an ISIS base that was captured about 10 years ago. And that pile there is a pile of different New Testaments and Bibles that have been confiscated. And the spray-painted sign over it says in English, "These are more dangerous than chemical weapons." That is ISIS's understanding of the Bible. They are more dangerous to our soul, to our being, to their control of other people than chemical weapons. There's something profoundly powerful about the Word of God because it sets a different agenda. It sets a different priority. It shows us who the God of love is, and that he's also a God of justice and a God of truth. And it gives us the courage to live other than the world around us as God calls us to. It's not a book of opinions. It contains an objective, unchanging truth that we can benchmark our lives against. And the purpose of the Word, well, we've said most of that. Its purpose is to form us and inform us, to help us live the lives that God calls us to help us to live the Christian life. You see, God breathed into Adam and Eve, didn't he? And they came to life. That same breath is the word used to describe the Holy Spirit as he inspired the scriptures in the reading we had. Paul said this, didn't he? Before I interrupted you, sorry again. "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's God-breathed. Somehow the same thing that brought life and breath into humankind and all of creation somehow breathed also into these words. God was at work when the people wrote down their different accounts, their different books. God has been at work in them ever since, bringing them back to life and informing and transforming and forming us that we might know what it is to know Jesus, that we might know what it is to be God's children, that we might know what God longs for our world to be and that we might work towards that, that we might know that one day Christ will return and all things will be put well. But we have to treat the book sensibly. In the other half of my life, until I went off to Vicar Factory in 2007, I was what was called a Nationally Registered Radiation Protection Advisor. Sounds grand, doesn't it? I had a registration number and everything, and I had business cards with it on it to make the builders listen to me at site meetings. But as we built new radiotherapy treatment facilities, we had to make sure that they were safe and they complied with the law. And the law in the question at the time was called IRR 99, the Ionising Radiation Regulations 1999, which sat into the 1972, or was it 4, Health and Safety at Work Act. Was it 72 or 74, do you happen to know? No, okay, fair enough. And it was a set of rules about absolutely everything, what was okay and what wasn't, what you could do and what you couldn't, who could be affected by this and who couldn't. And it was laid down absolutely. And it was really helpful because we all want that's what we need to do. And sometimes we do try and treat the Bible a bit like that. It's a set of rules, it's a set of this, it's a set of that, it's a set of the other. It's not. It's a bit more like the other part of my professional life at the time, which involved an awful lot of maths. You know, how thick does that wall have to be to keep the radiation in? That was one of the big questions. How much of the radiation will scatter down the entrance path into the treatment room? How long do we need it to be, and how many bends does it need to have to stop that happening? It was all maths, and the Bible at times is more like a maths book than a legal document. We don't learn that 3 times 3 equals 9. No, that's a bad example. We do learn that one. In our times tables. We don't learn that 7 times 12 is whatever 7 times 12 is it? We don't learn the answer to each question. We learn the process and the wisdom to multiply two numbers together. Scripture does sometimes say things very specifically, but there are some things it says nothing about. It says nothing about, I don't know, embryo experimentation. It wasn't a thing. But we do know that God is a God of love, a God who delights in things, a God that treats life as sacred and that understands what it is and sees a baby in its mother's womb being formed as he's involved with its formation. These things are principles that we can go, well, how does that all add up into our current context? Some things we know the answers, the times tables, if you like, and there's a lot of times table type stuff in the Bible. But there's also that truth in there that as we get to know God, as we get to know his values and his purposes, and as our world changes and asks slightly different questions, it also helps to equip us to live as best we can with the wisdom of the Spirit in those places and in those ways. So be careful how we treat it. Sometimes there are some things that are pretty much absolute. 10 Commandments, a classic example. You shouldn't steal, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't covet your neighbour's ox or BMW or e-car or whatever it is. But there are some things where it's as we get to know God and his ways and who he is that helps us to be formed and informed as to how we live in a digital age, in a world of varying ethics, in a place, in a world where what was once a Christian benchmark, if you like, for how we live is very much secondary, and how we feel is the benchmark for how we live. It's not easy, but it is there, and it's a gift. We are called, you see, to be a people of the word. We're called to live in the power of the word, and we're called to live in accordance with the purpose of the word. You may not know that in the New Testament, 6 times in Matthew alone, Jesus asks the leaders of the Jewish people, have you not read? Well, of course they've read it. You probably also don't know that Jewish boys, by the time they were 5 to 10, had memorized the whole of the first 5 books of the Bible. The clever ones had memorized the rest of the Old Testament by the time they were 13. And they wore bits of scripture on their forehead at special occasions. And they had written on the doors. They had special tassels on their clothes to remind them of scripture. They knew the words. But what Jesus was really saying is, you've read it, but have you understood it? Have you recognised the God who is behind it, his values and his purposes? So you don't need to go to my shed. If you'd like to, you can have a couple of rusty old bikes and there's some other bits and pieces you're welcome to, but God isn't there particularly. He's within us. He speaks to us through his word, and he loves it when we spend time with him in it. So what are we going to do with that? Well, I'd like to set you a little target. Could you spend 15 minutes, either daily or 3 or 4 times a week, just reading it and being with God, saying, Lord, would you speak to me? Start reading. Gospels are a good place to start unless you've done them a lot. because they just tell stories of who Jesus is. And be amazed, and after a month of that, tell me that it hasn't changed your life just a little bit. That you haven't felt closer to God. You haven't felt better equipped to live life. I'm sure that you'll find that it's just a gift. It's a beautiful, beautiful gift. So thank you for listening to me as I get on my hobby horse about the wonder of Scripture. It is a beautiful thing. It is more dangerous than a chemical weapon to darkness and evil. It is more precious than honey on the lips. Honey will be, oh, that was the most amazing things at the time. It was of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was something, one of the few sources of sweetness. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing, and I commend it to you, and I encourage you. Go home, have a read. If you've not got a Bible, very seriously, some people might not have Bibles. You can download them on apps, but I have a stash of them that have been left in church recently by other people. And you could just take one home. It's yours. It's a gift. Go and have a read. Maybe start, maybe not in Matthew, start in Mark or Luke or John. And then read on and then rummage around a bit. But read the Word and discover its truth.